Truth is a concept that's very much up for grabs these days. I mean, you'd think that truth is absolute, like in a court of law. You examine the evidence, you come to the truth. But these days, we have a much more pliable relationship with the truth, because frankly, we're much more interested in convenience than we are in truth. I'm Bernie Diamond, and thank you so much for joining me again on Christianity Works. Today we're going to discover, straight out of God's Word, how to stand firmly, lovingly, and gently for the truth, God's truth, without compromising, without going with the flow. And do stay tuned, because in just a few minutes, I'll be telling you about my free daily devotional, Fresh. It's all about helping you draw close to Jesus to become all that He made you to be. There's a basic truth that applies in every circumstance in this world. It's this, that lies are always seductive. I mean, if you're going to slip someone a lie that'll give you some advantage, which is always the reason that you slip them a lie, you're going to want to make it appear incredibly attractive and seductive to get them to swallow it. I mean, if it looks ugly and it tastes bitter, they're not going to swallow it, are they? So whenever the devil dishes you up a lie, remember, he's going to make it look attractive because he wants you to swallow it. And when something looks attractive, we justify taking it and swallowing it on the basis that it is, after all, attractive. Think about it. You're struggling with your weight. You always have done. Your blood sugar's up and you're out for dinner, and the dessert trolley comes around and the selection of desserts is out of this world. You choose the chocolate mud cake with cream and grated chocolate to decorate the plate. There's no way you should be eating that chocolate cake. But you've been seduced because, well, it's seductive, right? That's the pattern of temptation and sin. It's an incredibly well-worn path that the devil uses over and over again in our lives. First, he distorts the truth, as he did with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say to you, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, actually, that's not what God said at all. And Eve feeds the truth back to the devil. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 3. Now, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you will die." So, she knows the truth, dang. So now it's time for the devil to trot out his tool of making the lie appear seductive and attractive, something to be desired. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate. Now, do you get the picture? That's the devil's pattern. If the bald-faced distortion or lie doesn't work, he goes with seduction, which almost always works, because attractive things are easily justified. The Bible says that you and I need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. Well, now you are. In this series, we're talking about setting boundaries in our lives, good boundaries, right boundaries, boundaries that keep us pure and holy, boundaries that protect us from evil and yet leave us open to acts of generosity and sacrifice. So far, we've talked about the boundaries of the heart and the boundaries of the mind. And right now, we're going to chat about the boundaries that you and I need to set around the truth. Truth, the idea of there being an absolute form of truth, is extremely unpopular in this day and age. Why? Well, because the devil, the prince of this world, as he's called, since time immemorial, has been sowing seductive lies so successfully that people have accepted the lies, and now they think of them as truth, their truth. I can have my truth, you can have your truth, and all that's fine. Truth is a relative concept. In fact, if it works for you, buddy, that's fine. But don't at any point try to tell me that your truth is the only truth. That's wrong, because we live in a pluralistic world where all sorts of competing truths are accepted as being, well, true. The problem with that is just not true, because there's only one truth that will ever give you the freedom that you're looking for. Jesus put it like this, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, where do you go to find the one truth that leads to freedom? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, you try peddling that idea of exclusive, absolute truth out there in the marketplace, and you are going to get shouted down, ridiculed, laughed at, and marginalized. And as a result, countless men and women and children who believe in Jesus forsake the truth in order to be popular or to be accepted or to be apparently relevant. We want to water down the gospel of Jesus. We want to be accepted by this world. That's what's happening in the lives of many individual Christians. That's what's happening in the lives of many churches and even denominations. Truth is up for grabs in the popularity stakes, isn't it? I'd like to remind you, however, that this is nothing new. Jesus told the truth, and it was hard for many to come to grips with it. John chapter 6, verses 66 to 70. Because of this, because of what he'd said, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. So, when it comes to the truth, the hard truth about the gospel, about sin, about repentance, which one are you? Are you one of the many that turned their backs on Jesus and walked away? Are you one of those? Or are you perhaps one of the faithful disciples, the 11, who even though they weren't able to stand with Jesus during his trial and crucifixion, remained faithful to the truth? Or are you Judas Iscariot, who whilst he held to the outward form of godliness, denied its power, rejected the truth, and betrayed Jesus? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can. But let me say this. Jesus had a clear boundary around the truth. He refused to deviate from it. And as a result, he was nailed to a cross. That's the boundary he set for himself. It was an absolute boundary. Even though the world turned against him and even his closest friends deserted him, the truth was more important than anything else because he is the truth. It seems to us so often that really it's not so important that we stick to the truth. In any case, there are so many shades of grey out there. What does it matter? Surely the idea of truth as being black or white these days is an outdated concept. Surely. But alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed something special for you and me. He said to his Father of us in John chapter 17, verse 17, "They don't belong to the world, just as I don't belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in the truth." In other words, the truth was so important that Jesus died for it, so that we could be sanctified, made holy and pure in that absolute truth. So, in the light of the price that Jesus paid for the truth to be in you, what boundaries are you going to put around the truth in your life? I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. The Word of God is alive and active, amen, with the power to transform your life, to help you be all that God made you to be. And that's what the Fresh Daily Devotional is all about. It's completely free, and I'd love to send it to you. Each day, you'll receive a life-changing scripture together with some words of inspiration, hope, and encouragement from me delivered right to your inbox, where you can choose to read, listen, or even watch the daily video. It's completely up to you. Remember, God's word is the power to change. It's fresh for you each day. You can subscribe to receive your free daily devotional at freshdevotional.org. And as a bonus, we'll also send you a free copy of my ebook, How Can I Hear God Speak to Me? My prayer is that your heart will be touched and transformed as you draw ever closer to Jesus through the power of His Word. Again, that web address is freshdevotional.org. There is indeed great power in the Word of God to transform our lives. So let's head right back in to see what else He has for us today. Whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, there are some boundaries that have been set for us around our behavior. It all started when we were children. When we did something wrong and our parents said no, and we continued doing it, we'd get a slap on the wrist or around the legs or on the bottom. Mum and Dad were setting boundaries on our behaviours. And in fact, the parents who don't set those boundaries and enforce them are the ones who end up with delinquent teenagers more often than not. And those delinquent teenagers, many of them, end up growing up into delinquent adults. So, boundary setting begins, or it should begin, early in our lives. Sadly, some parents are savage in the boundaries they set. There's a harshness which ends up damaging the child, something that can, in some cases, stray into the area of abuse, mental, emotional, and physical. The point is that when it comes to setting boundaries around a behaviour, both too little and too much are not a good thing. The answer lies somewhere in the middle. And the same flows through into our adult lives. None of us would like to live in a lawless society where there aren't any boundaries on people's behaviours, because that sort of anarchy is simply dangerous. Whilst at the other end of the scale, none of us would want to live under a brutal, despotic dictatorship either. And there are plenty of those left in this world today. What we're looking for is a society that's governed by the rule of law, whilst at the same time preserving individual freedoms. That's the balance. And it's that very same balance that you and I should be looking for when we're thinking about setting boundaries on our own personal behaviour. But that's not so easy in this day and age, because we live in a time where people believe that if it feels good, hey, you should do it. And so people have latched onto that and they're living that. Don't worry that divorce rates and suicide rates are skyrocketing. Don't worry that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Don't worry that the excessive lifestyles that we're seeking to live out are leaving us with a deep emptiness inside. No, if it feels good, do it. I live not far from an inner city hospital, a very good hospital, in fact. But each Friday and Saturday night, the emergency department is jam-packed full of people affected by alcohol-fueled violence. Sure, if it feels good, do it. Well, maybe you don't get out and get drunk every weekend. Maybe you're not at the point of divorce or suicide. But still, the excesses of our behaviour can have a detrimental effect on our lives. As I said before the break, lies are always presented to us as being something attractive and something seductive. And the lie that if it feels good, we should do it, is just that. It's an attractive, seductive lie. But when you spend a bit of time listening to God through His Word, the Bible, His love letter to you and me, you discover one of the things He urges us to do is to show some self-control. The book of Titus in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 2 to 8. Have a listen. Tell the older men to be temperate, serious, prudent, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, tell the older women to be reverent in their behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, chaste, good managers of the household, kind, being submissive to their husbands, so that the word of God may not be discredited. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects as a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, gravity, and sound speech that cannot be censured. Then any opponent will be put to shame, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, at first, that may all appear just a little bit old-fashioned, a quaint notion from a slower world that existed 2,000 years ago. But just listen to the wisdom of that. Imagine a society where the older men are great leaders, where the older women teach the younger folk to love each other, where the older men teach the younger men to be self-controlled, to show respect, to have integrity and character of substance. Just imagine a society like that. What would it look like? Now, let's bring all that back to you and me. Let's bring that back to our behaviours. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks about learning to set boundaries, boundaries around our hearts, around our minds, a boundary around the truth that we all believe. All those are important, as is the need to set some boundaries around our behaviours. Of course, what we say and what we do is a consequence of what's going on in our hearts. That's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 to 19. Do you not see that whatever goes into your mouth enters your stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. And the way that we guard against those things, the Bible says, is self-control. Now, the thing with self-control is that it's not a particularly fun thing to have to exercise, because you're talking here about putting boundaries around your behaviour. And we each have some Achilles heel here. We each have that one thing that just sets us off. Maybe it's grumbling and complaining. Maybe it's passive-aggressive behaviour. Maybe it's lying or undermining or gossip or anger. For me, it was always anger. That might surprise you. But I think quickly, I move quickly, I act quickly. That's how I get lots of things done in my day. But the underbelly of that is impatience and anger. You get annoyed with people who don't match up to your speed and stamina and standards. And so in my walk with the Lord, I've had to learn to zip my lip, to shut up when something or someone doesn't suit me, to be patient. And that, I have to tell you, has not been easy, and it still isn't. But unless I learn to exercise self-control, what good am I as a minister of the gospel? Unless I show the same patience and gentleness and grace and mercy that God showed me through Jesus on that cross, how can I say I believe in Jesus? And the same is true of you. Have a listen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read that and you realize just how right God is in all of this, how important this boundary of self-control is around our behavior. So allow me to bring you back to your Achilles heel. Whatever it is, you know what it is. Today is the day where you decide to begin to work at this self-control thing. No, it won't be easy. No, it won't be pleasant to start with. It's like overeating. Ultimately, you have to give up the chocolate cake in order to lose the weight. But when you lose the weight, it's worth it, right? It's the same with our sin. It's the same with that one thing that's been ruining your life and the lives of the people around you up to this point. Because God has a mighty plan for your life. He really does. And to see that plan fulfilled, he needs you to be self-controlled, godly, and loving. When those things increase in you, so will the fruit that you bear for his glory. I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. Hey, life can be hard work some days. And as that daily grind just kind of grinds away at us, it's easy to forget that Jesus died and rose again to give us victory over our sin, over our circumstances. Victory. That's why every video message that we produce here at Christianity Works is available on our YouTube channel. The daily fresh devotional videos, the weekly in-depth half-hour Christianity Works teaching messages, and even some in-the-moment, close-to-the-action videos that I shoot every now and then. They're all available on our YouTube channel at christianityworks.tv. Just subscribe to the channel and you'll be notified each time a new video is posted. It's simply amazing how powerfully the Spirit of God can move through even just a short video message. I guess we shouldn't be surprised. After all, the Word of God is alive and active. Amen? So I'd love to encourage you too to live your life in victory. Again, the web address of our YouTube channel is christianityworks.tv. Now let's head straight back into the Word of God, because honestly, He's always up to something good in our lives. So, as you set out on the journey to really exercise some self-control, let me ask you, what exactly is going on in your heart and in your mind? Because honestly, the truth is that our hearts aren't perfectly pure right at this moment. Mine isn't, and yours isn't. And the call of God to you and me today is do something about that. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But how do you cleanse your heart? The answer is, you don't. God does. And so today, right now, right this minute, I want to lead you in the shortest of prayers that was prayed by King David after he committed adultery and murder. Psalm 51, verse 10, David says to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. May that be the cry of your heart to God today. May that be your simple but heartfelt prayer to God today. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Clean me from within. As you read God's word, as you hear it proclaimed, as you pray, as you worship, as you serve, let me tell you this, God is going to clean your heart out. He'll take out the trash, He'll take out the rubbish that's piling up and creating that stench in His nostrils and replace it with purity. But as He does that for you, as you cooperate with Him in this most important adventures, let me exhort you, above all else, guard your heart. Because if you don't, all that work of His will be undone and you'll find yourself back where you started. Guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. And the same goes for your mind. We allow all sorts of rubbish to pollute our minds, don't we? In what we listen to, in what we read, in what we watch on television each night. Fill your mind with rubbish and you simply won't be able to exercise self-control. It'll just never happen. So let me ask you, what's some of the rubbish you've been allowing your mind to consume? Perhaps people have been feeding you lies all your life that you're not that smart, or you're not that good looking, or you're not that useful. And so your whole pattern of thought is premised on those lies. Well, if that's the case, it's time to say enough is enough here. I'm not living like that anymore. I am going to start believing what the Bible says about me, not what the world says about me. I'm not going to conform to the pattern of this world anymore. Or as the J.B. Phillips translation says of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I am not going to let the world squeeze me into its mold anymore because I simply don't fit. God has given me a mind, a good one, and I'm going to set up boundaries to keep the lies of this world out. But I'm going to open the door wide to feed my mind on the Word of God. As a dear lecturer of mine at Bible College used to say, Dr. Barry Chand, when we open our minds to God's Word, we replace our flawed self-image with a faith image based on what God's Word says. Instead of letting rubbish into your mind, which ends up in your heart, causing untold damage deep inside, damage which on a daily basis works its way to the surface to ruin your life, you and I have a simple choice. We either set boundaries and discern what our minds are being fed, or we end up swallowing the rubbish and living a flawed, painful, unhealthy life that will ultimately lead to our destruction. I know which one of those two I want to choose. How about you? Father God, I pray that you would give us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Help us, Lord God, to live our lives for you. Cleanse our hearts, clean our minds, make us pure, dear God, so that in your power we would exercise self-control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christianity Works is to see your life powerfully transformed as you draw ever closer to Jesus in a rich, dynamic relationship with Him. So if you'd like to go even deeper, then let me encourage you to stop by and explore ChristianityWorks.com, where you'll find a wealth of messages on all sorts of different subjects straight out of God's Word, and conveniently arranged so that you can find exactly what you need for today. There's so much there for you. Your free subscription to our daily fresh devotional, so you can receive a powerful scripture and some words of inspiration, hope, and encouragement each day by subscribing to Fresh. And remember, we would love to pray for you. Just click on the powerful prayer icon towards the bottom of the homepage. Everything at ChristianityWorks.com is free, including that e-booklet I mentioned earlier. It's only available for a limited time, so don't miss out. With all my heart, I know that Jesus wants to have a powerful impact on your life to help you be all He made you to be. So go on, head across to ChristianityWorks.com and be blessed. I'm Bernie Diamond, and I'll catch you again same time next week with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.